turn to 169. Amen. Come thou fount. 169, we'll sing all three verses. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs about his praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I know by thy good pleasure, safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, the book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. We'll stand while we read God's word this morning. Verse 20, you stand and we'll read together just three verses, 20, 21, and then we'll read 23. Matthew chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethesda. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now in verse 23, and thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sidon, it might have remained unto this day. Father, I pray you'd bless this morning.
Thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've given us to do and how you've spoken to our hearts about it, made it clear and plain. Lord, we pray that you'll watch over and guide us this day. We look to you for the answers that you have promised in your word. We need the wisdom to understand as we read the Bible, but we also know how we need, Lord, what to do with it and how to use it to be blessed of you. And so we seek you there also, Lord. We thank you for those that are here this morning that would hear your word, and may the message of God speak to all our hearts. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Look to Matthew 13. We're going to go there in 14 just for a couple more verses. I want to speak on this subject this morning, the mighty works of God. I want to talk about them themselves as a collective group, not any one particular one of them, but the fact God spoke of them that way and what that wording means to us. In Matthew 13:54, Jesus said, and when he was coming to his own country, this is his hometown of Nazareth where he grew up, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch as they were astonished. And said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Down in 58 it says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And then in the 14th chapter, verse 2 only, the 14th chapter we see again, and he said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. This mighty works that's mentioned here five or six times as we go through these texts. This is how Jesus, this is the Bible, this is even how people perceive all collectively the things that Christ has done that we have seen as people. Now, we're talking about the physical things he did when he was here. Of course, what a mighty work it was to create the world out of nothing. To just step out on the fringes of nothing and say, let there be, and it was. I mean, that's just not a mighty work. That's a miraculous work. That's a magnificent work. And then when God was done making all the things he did, he reached down with his own hands. The Bible said, and formed man of the dust of the earth. What a mighty work. The Bible said that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. What a wonderful work we are that God made. But when the Lord came into this world and lived among us, He did things for the furtherance of the gospel, as you and I will do things. Now, I remind you, he did say that greater things will we do than he did. Yes. Now, he did a lot of wonderful things. If you sum up all of the things that Christ did on a list, a lot of them were mental and physical items. But all of them were with the same goal in mind, and that was that the spiritual side of man would be touched with what Christ could do for them in salvation. Remember, on many occasions, it was sin that was blinding people's lives, and sin was the cause of the consequence of blindness or dumbness or deafness, or they were crippled. And remember, the Lord told them, go and sin no more. The Lord delivered them from their sins and healed them then. But they trusted Christ also, some of those folks, as their Savior. I think of that lady that left the well that day, the Samaritan woman whom the Lord spoke to. And the Bible said she went back to the city and spoke to the men. These are guys that she had been in business with. And she spoke to them. Well, those were the only folks that she knew. She had a ready audience with. It would be a common thing for someone to respond that way, to go to those people that you meet and hang around with. And she said what? Come and see a man that told me any and everything I've ever done. Isn't this the Messiah? This has got to be him. And what a great witness she was. And the Bible then later says, and many believed because of her testimony. And what a great message that is to think about, these mighty works of God. As we look through this text in Matthew, the Lord is speaking here, and he's talking about his mighty works. And I want to go back to the top just for a moment and kind of look through and pick out some words and see they fit together. And then I want to give you just four things about these mighty works that I want us to think about today. Because we live in the year 2009, and I want you to understand, Anchor Baptist, God's done mighty works for us. And the mighty works, the collective things God has done for us, are mighty and wonderful. But let us not be as these were, and let us not have God do as God did. We'll see what we're talking about in just a minute. Verse 20 of chapter 11. Remember we read, and he began to upbraid, he began to discipline, began to chide them. He began to correct them. He began to speak to them judgment. And but he did it to a certain place, a certain folk. He did it to those people where he did his mighty works, where he did his great works. Now, why would the Lord pick out spot like that? You need to read that far along the sentence. You go, well, why is God just isolating his judgment, so to speak, just on those folks where he did his mighty works? Well, when you finish the sentence, God says, because they repented not. It didn't change anybody. You know, I often wonder. I've been in church a long time, long enough that I know a lot of churches and been in a lot of churches and church works. And churches generally and faiths try just about anything and everything that come down the pike. And they are guaranteed. I had an announcement on my phone the other day, of all places. My new phone. I don't know how they get these numbers. On my new phone, I got an announcement from a guy that's a ministry. And the ministry of helps to a church. I guarantee you, pastor, to triple your attendance. And when they start that, I don't even want to finish the sentence. I don't even want to hear the rest of it. It will triple your attendance. You say, well, brother, we need attendance to grow. Yes, I know, but not the way they're wanting it done. They're turning the church into a business. They're not doing it the biblical fashion, which is going out knocking on doors, witnessing to people, and bringing them into God's house. The Bible said that he abraded them. He raked them, not necessarily over the coals, but God spoke to them in such a way, it was obvious who he was talking to. He got their attention. But he did it because they didn't change. It didn't change them one bit. Look, the Lord is not wasting his time with his ministry. He loves everyone. God died on the cross for everybody. He has given Christians the opportunity to serve him everywhere. But when the Lord does mighty works in an area, when he came into this area and healed these people, and when he came in here and drove the demons out, and when he came in here and blessed the work of God, and many got saved, but their lives were not changed. These people's lives weren't being changed at all. They didn't. Why? Because they didn't repent. They didn't change. Why didn't they change? Because they did not want to change. They did not want to be different. You know, in preaching and teaching the Word of God for all the years that I have, I've met many people who have heard great works of God. I've met people who've been in services and can testify. I was in the service, preacher, saw 30 people get saved. But you know what's amazing to me? It didn't change their life any. They're not a soul winner for God. They're not much faithful to the Lord in anything. They talk about that service when 30 got saved, but it's a thing of the past. It's not something that had effect on their life. Didn't have any meaning in their life. This story is told of a young man and his mother, and they were traveling the coastline, and there was a tragic accident, a ship at sea. They could see it in the distance. And this mother was wearisome, and you know, who wouldn't be? This was an event to watch unfold as the ship was sinking. And the boy, the young man, decided he'd do something. He dove into the water, of course, with mom telling him to be careful. And he swam out to the ship, and he rescued people and brought them back as he could. He brought them back. And he was just about wiped out rescuing. She would tend to him on the bank as he would try to bring as many as he could in. And he was just about exhausted at what he was doing. She pleaded with him on that last time, please don't go. You're too tired. Don't go. You can't possibly come back alive. You won't be any good to anybody you rescue, and they'll bring you down. You'll bring them down. Please don't go. And he said, I've got to go, Mother. There's many out there that haven't been reached. I've got to go. And he went out, and he swam out there. In the distance, she could hear her son's voice holler back, somebody tell Mom it's my brother Bill. They had no idea that her other son was on that ship. And it was his own brother that would rescue him and save his own life and bring him back to land. There are people who things in life do not change them. I thought, not highlighting a TV show per se, but I understand that the television series Night Gallery started with the story of a man who had been on 3 ocean liners in his life. And all 3 of them sank, and the last one he was on was the Titanic. And the story is about all these events unfolding and everything, because the last thing on earth anybody ever heard this man say as he swam from the sinking Titanic to a lifeboat is, if I ever make it to land, I ain't never going back to water again. And history records that he did make it to a boat and did make it to a land, and he disappeared. Nobody ever saw him again. Never went near water again in his life. Now see, events in his life changed him forever. What we're talking about is the mighty works of God. We ask the Lord to do great and mighty things in our family, to save our mama, to save our dad. I want grandma to get saved, and we ask the Lord for blessing. Lord, we need this amount of money, and we need these things, and we need a car, and Lord, we need help, and when our family, that young couple needs their marriage saved, and we plead the mighty works of God, and God brings those in graciously, but it doesn't change. You know why? Because people don't repent. People don't want to change. They want God to do all these things, and they enjoy that. It becomes more of a religious entertainment. It's an event in time, but it doesn't change them. And Jesus chided the city of Chorazin and Bethesda, and he said, listen, if just the mighty works that I did here had been done, and he lists Tyre and Sidon, that's another name for Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, listen, if just the things that you folks saw, if all I'd have done was gone to Sodom and Gomorrah and healed the crippled, like I did here. If all I'd have done is gone into Sodom and Gomorrah and fed the people, like I did here on that day I fed 5,000. If all I'd have done is gone to Sodom and Gomorrah and raised people from the dead, like I did Jairus' daughter and like I did Lazarus. If I'd have just done the mighty works I did here, Jesus said they would have repented a long time ago, and they would have done it. And you notice he mentioned in sackcloth and ashes. Where else in the Bible do we find that illustrate, that detail? Well, I find it in the life of Job. Job saw the mighty hand of God's protection in his life. And we find Job, what? Sitting in the ashes, in sackcloth, of course, cleaning his sores. We see him sitting there, and what is he doing? He's changed his life. And naked came I into the world, and I brought nothing in, and surely I'll take nothing out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God giveth, and God taketh away. Nothing wonderful, and more wonderful than that. And blessed is his wonderful name. And the Bible said, in all this, Job, he neither charged God foolishly, not one bit. He didn't blame God one bit or charge God. It changed his life. It made him different because he had a mindset that repented and was different. We look in Matthew 13, and we see again this story. And here it's taken from the people's perspective, as we see that he teaches these folks in the synagogue. Now, he's in the church building of the day. He's in the church house. It's not on the wayside. It's not in the farmland. It's not by the riverbank of Old Man River. This is right here in the church house. He's in the synagogue, the church house of his day, in the Sunday school class. He's right there in the preaching hour. He's right there where the gospel is being given. And while he's doing this, people are looking up. Now, people are looking up and they're shocked. They're astonished. Now, there's a reason why. Number one, we understand, according to the day they lived in, that boys were reared in the employment of their father. They were kind of shocked. Everybody knew Joseph and Mary. Joseph got the little carpenter shop around the corner, got some great furniture. Guy makes good chairs, wonderful benches, good bookends, makes some great stuff down there. But Jesus is not a carpenter. He's a priest, he's a rabbi, he's a preacher. And then above all of that, you understand, Jesus wasn't raised in the tabernacle. He wasn't raised in the temple worship. He wasn't raised to do sacrifices. He wasn't raised to do the temple ministries. None of that. So where in the world? Why in the world, first, is he doing it? And number two, where in the world did he get all these mighty works he's doing? That's what priests do. That's what the preachers do. That's what happens when you're in church and the word of God comes down and the power of God comes down. That's what happens there. They were shocked and astonished by this. And they even said themselves, whence hath this man this wisdom? Where did a carpenter's boy get the wisdom of God like this that preachers have, that Christians in the work of the church have? And he said, and these mighty works. Where in the world does a carpenter's boy get the power of God to heal people? But I want you to see in verse 58 the tragedy of such a shocking thing. Man, you'd think it'd make the 6, 10, 6 a.m., 12 noon, 4 o'clock, 5 p.m. You'd think it'd make all the news channels. You'd think it'd make them all. You'd think it'd be in every paper. It'd be on the front news of the paper. Right there. Bold letters. Now, verse 58, and he did not many mighty works. He did some mighty works, but not many. Why? Because of their unbelief. They didn't believe in him. They wouldn't believe on him. They were too much governed by the culture they were reared in. Well, that's never been done that way, Brother Don, where I come from. That's just not normal by the standard I live around. What you're doing is letting culture, it might be Baptist culture, independent culture, it might be religious culture, it might be social culture, but you're letting culture dictate how you will receive and respond the mighty works that God will do for you. Is there some mighty work of God you need done in your life today? Something that God can get honor and glory out of? By the way, if it's for you and for your honor and glory, it's not a mighty work. It's a mishap. But if it is something God can get honor and glory out of and something that would be God's will and that God would get pleasure in, listen to me, God can do that mighty work. But you wonder, why, preacher, do I not have that mighty work? It could be because of your unbelief. It also could be because you're stubborn and you're unrepentant and you won't be changed. Remember, the rich man died and he went to hell. And he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And the Bible says he saw Father Abraham. Now, back then, I won't get into deep theology, but hell and paradise, the waiting hole, a place of the Old Testament saints, was across from each other. And there was a gulf fixed, a great gulf, the Bible said, so one couldn't go here and one couldn't go there. These were tormented and these were in paradise and peace. And God said he looked across and saw Father Abraham and hollered out, Father Abraham! I need you to send somebody back. I have a funny feeling he had himself in mind, but it didn't say. Need somebody to go back and tell my five brothers. Boy, what a tragedy that this man had to go to hell to get concerned about his five brothers who were living in a world which is a picture of God's grace that they did not have and did not get, that they not come to this awful place. And what did Father Abraham say? Not so, son. Number one, he said, the gulf here, this we can't do it. Ain't going to work. Can't get across it. But even if it could be done, he said, if one rose from the dead, boy, they're not going to believe. You know why? Because, you see, it's not in miracles that people are going to be convinced that Jesus saves, though some have been. Primarily, the Bible teaches how it is. It is in the simple truth that Jesus saves. It is in the soul winning of lost that they learn the need of Christ. You don't need to go out here and say, well, you know, Brother Don, taking the Bible and telling people about their need of Christ and everything, that's old-fashioned and offensive. I want to be able to go to the door and mesmerize them. You'll send them to hell. Yeah. Mesmerize is not what God puts you in the business of doing. What he puts you in the business of doing is winning them and telling them. You want to mesmerize them? Give them Jesus. Let him mesmerize them, not you. You don't need miracles to reach the lost. You need a message to reach the lost. It's not up to you whether they get saved. It's up to them whether they get saved. It's just your job to tell them. But give them the truth. The mighty work of God in salvation. As I've said so many times, and I still say it. Tell them what you were when you were lost. They understand that. Tell them how you got saved. They might argue with it. Tell them what's changed since you got saved. They can't deny it. And the Spirit of God will dwell on their hearts and convict their souls. And they'll come closer to knowing Christ than ever before with anything you might do. They were rebellious. They wouldn't repent. They were offended. They were these mighty works question of God instead of believing him. They were unbelieving. And, of course, even in the 14th chapter, this is neither Jesus nor the disciples speaking. This is a heathen, wicked, ungodly king, Herod. But Herod mentions something. First off, Herod hears about and reads about and hears firsthand testimony of the mighty works of Christ. And Herod, he don't know anything about that. He never met that guy. That's just, I mean, that doesn't affect him one bit. But I'll tell you what affects him. Those mighty works are twins to the ones another guy did. You see, it's not enough for you to try to win people to Christ by telling some wonderful story that happened in your life. Normally speaking, statistics and stories don't affect people unless they've already been affected by a like story or statistic. For me to stand up and tell you that one in every two marriages ends in divorce in America doesn't mean beans unless somebody in your family has been through a divorce. You understand it, it's a tragedy, it's bad, but it has a whole new meaning when it's happened to you. Just give them the gospel. Just tell them about Christ. Just show them his mighty works. They'll either be repentant or they'll either be believing. That's up to them. But that's why Jesus couldn't do the work, because of those things. And Herod said that he thought this was John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. Why? Because of the mighty works. They were twins to the ones that John the Baptist had done. Well, we rejoice in that, because what wonderful testimony that is to the life of John the Baptist, who must have lived so much for Christ that when Christ came and lived, it looked like twins to that old heathen king. But you know what that did? It made a difference. That man didn't get saved, but he knew the difference. He knew that there's two people out there. You telling me about a guy, and I know about a fella. I think it's him raised from the dead. Why? On the basis of the mighty works. It's amazing that this world sometimes get more excited about the mighty works of God than we do. Yeah. And it's our Lord that does them for us. I mean, they go out of here. I have had people tell me, "Oh, preacher, I was at home in my bed resting, and this angel came and sat on the end of my bed, and oh, he glowed like the sun." And they'll tell you some wow. I mean, some, and I won't deny that there are angels, and I read them in the Bible, ministering spirit. I won't deny that angels haven't visited folk. It's in the Bible. They have. I can't tell that man angel didn't come see him. I finished listening to his theology and realized it might be more pizza the night before than angel the night after, but I'm not going to sit there and tell him, "No, there ain't no such thing. There ain't no angel come talk to you." Angels have talked to people. The Bible said, "Be careful entertaining strangers unawares, for thereby some have entertained angels." You know, you have. You just don't know it. I'm sure that's quite possible. But listen, the thing I want you to see is it's the mighty works of God that God done. These people rely upon this great story of this angel on their bed. Hey, there's a man that built a whole entire religion about an angel, met him on the other side of a curtain. I don't have to worry about an angel on the other side of the curtain and make some great story and faith out of it. I have the angel of the Lord himself, who lives in my heart and prepared a place for me. I know the truth of it. Now, there was basically four or five things I want to quickly just mention and we'll be done. Number one, I want you to understand these mighty works, Jesus has them. You're looking for some? It's only one source you're going to get them. He has them. He is the only one that has these mighty works. Matthew 4:23 says, "And Jesus went through all Galilee," it said, "teaching in their synagogues and preaching the kingdom of the gospel and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Number one, he taught, but he didn't teach everywhere. He only taught in the synagogues. His teaching was limited as far as location. And his preaching, he only preached one message. It's the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't worry about preaching good times. He didn't worry about preaching his new mess. He preached that Jesus saves. But listen to me. I like the third one. He healed anybody and everybody and anywhere he went. What I'm learning from this is the Lord only had one work and one ministry, but it was to whosoever will anywhere they are. You know, they're not in church this morning. That ambulance is going to somebody in need. Won't mean a thing to you unless you get a phone call this afternoon with one of your relatives or your friend or your neighbor. Won't mean nothing. But it's going to somebody in need. And Jesus' mighty works are there for us that we might use them. He has them. Mighty works of healing. Nobody can do that like the Lord. Mighty works of helping that the Lord provided. And the mighty works of holding. The Lord said that we are in the hand of the Father and no man can pluck them out. He holds me in the palm of his hand as the song sings. You see, he has them. Number two, they see him. They saw him do these mighty works. Matthew 4:24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic. By the way, they not bringing the Sunday go to meeting sick folk. They bringing some pretty rough characters. They went down to the lunatic beside them, said, we need about six folk out of the cells in the back. Bring them. We're going to take them down and get them healed. Amen. They got the worst case. They ran to the worst people in society. They ran. If this had been today, they would have gotten the bum on Skid Row that lives in their town. They'd have gotten the wino that lives down the road. It'd have gotten the prostitute that hangs out on the corner. They went and got those folk. The Bible says, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. They hand-tailored and brought them there, and while they were there, they saw him do it. They saw him touch the needy. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him restore the mentally ill. And you and I are about ready to shout and say, glory to God, that's just like our God. But I remind you in the other verses, they repented not, and they still didn't believe in him. Now, I can't fathom that. Any more than I can fathom when I study the Bible in the millennium. The Bible said that though there be a 1,000-year reign of peace, God will reign in this world. You and I will reign with him. There will be no lost judges. There will be no lost mayors. There will be no lost governors. There will be no lost presidents. There will be God's people in these places. The Lord Jesus will be the ruler of the world. And still the Bible said that God will give us free choice. He's not going to take that away. There will be people in the millennium that will say, nope, I don't want God. I ain't got no time for Jesus. I didn't have it before. Don't want it now. I won't be able to. I can't comprehend. I can understand humanly maybe, but not. I can't fathom that. But I can't fathom this either. God's people that are saved, that come to church and seek God to do a great and mighty miracle in their life. And God does a great miracle in someone's life. And they're witness to that. And they don't change them none. They don't repent in their own lives. They don't believe God to do anything. We love to hear preachers and teachers tell stories about how God did this and that and did wonderful miracles here and everything. And we go out of the building and ooh and ah and share it with some. Well, we love to get on our computers and we love to forward those mushy, warm-hearted, tear-jerking stories on to somebody else that you'll receive 1,000 blessings if you'll post-copy this in your book and send it to 100 other folk in your registry. Amen. We love doing that, but it doesn't do anything to our lives. Doesn't change us any. Any more than it does when God is surprised. And the reason, any more than it does when God does his mighty works. And the reason is because people reject him. They do not repent and they do not believe. What is it they don't believe? They saw it with their own eyes. They don't believe God will ever do it for them. I mean, I saw with my own eyes and heard with my own ears a man mount the pulpit and give a testimony that he lost his eyesight when he was a young man. The doctor said he'll never get it again. Part of what's needed was burnt out with the disease. And one day he woke up seeing. And the doctors cannot explain how on earth he could possibly, even in an inkling, see. But he will open the psalm book. He will open the Bible. He will read and he will sing and he will testify. I saw and heard it with my own eyes. And I was mesmerized in the service. But I wonder, the mighty works of God, do they change us? Do we believe God would do that for us if we had need? Oh, preacher, that's a great story. I was inspired by it. What great mighty work do you need from God? Oh, now, well, preacher, I don't know if God would do that for me. Oh, that, see, you have no belief in the Lord.
And then there are those who, yeah, I know he'll do it, but I'm just too busy, or I'm just not going to try it. That's being unrepentant. That's being stubborn. You see, they want you to see that he has these mighty works, and they see these mighty works, and they were bothered by these mighty works. Matthew 8:34, and behold, the whole city came to meet Jesus. Jesus had gone into the city. They had been doing some pig business on the side. They weren't supposed to. They weren't supposed to have anything to do with them animals. They did. Had a little bacon, amen, bacon and pork chop farm going down there, amen, all these pigs out there. But this person was so demon-possessed. There was a demon-possessed guy. There was a wicked as hell. He had all these demons in him. He had a league of demons in him. He had over 10,000 messing with this guy, just tearing him up. This guy was, he had become an icon to that town. I mean, he probably put him on the map. He might have been a tourist attraction for all I know. But Jesus came to the town and he healed the man, drove the demons out. They got in the pigs and went down the hill. And as corny as it sounds, one preacher said they committed suicide, amen. And they drowned in the sea. And you would think that the terror, the little mothers that were fearful of their children going out to play, and the dads fearful of this guy running out in the middle of their chariots on the way to work, amen. You'd think people would breathe a sigh of relief and come out and say, thank you for getting the lunatic out of our business. But no, the Bible says here in verse 34, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, that is, that had been healed, they besought him, that is, the healer, that he would get on a bus and leave, that he would depart out of their midst. We don't want you staying here. You done ruined the whole apple cart. You done ruined everything. John 1:11 said he came to his own received him not. That's horrible. Not only has he has these mighty miracles, these mighty works, they saw the mighty works, they were bothered by the mighty works, they rejected them, they ridiculed them, but they don't believe them. Remember what they said, they were unrepentant? They believed in healing, but not his. They got this pool down there at Bethesda. Yeah. Hordes of these folks sitting around the thing. Now, true, the angel of the Lord would come and touch it once a year. Whenever he did, and the water moved, and they didn't see nobody in it, and all of a sudden they just saw water moving. And whoever was the first one got in was healed. And they done started in the first church of Bethesda pool, amen. And then they had all these members down there waiting to get in and get touched so they could have some miracle service and go around brag on how they got healed because they stepped in the water. And our dear Lord, on the way to Calvary, through the sheep gate, which was the gate used that the high priest used to bring the offerings in once a year for the atonement of the people. Hallelujah. Our atonement Savior went through that sheep gate, amen, as a picture. And there on his way through, he stopped at the five porches, the picture of grace, to a guy who had an infirmity, the Bible said. An infirmity in the Bible meant that it was incurable by man. It would take God. Of 38 years, meaning a lifetime of captivity forever, Jesus can do anything. With God, anything's possible. And what did Jesus ask him? Have a good service today? Get to see any healing? He said, what you want me to do? Oh, he said, I'd love to be able to, but there's no man who can put me in. He told Jesus the whole way they do church there. Man, we have this service where we wait till the angel touches the water and we all get happy and try to get in, but I'm so messed up, I ain't got nobody to help me get in there before I get in there, somebody else gets in. And by the way, he'd been down there 38 years trying this church service and it hadn't worked for him yet once. Great testimonies to come out of there. Place became an icon on the map. Folk knew where it was, knew what was going on. That's why so many down there. But not a whole lot of results in people's lives. And Jesus healed him. I mean, Jesus healed the guy, and he got saved, got right, got up, got gone, and it just about blew everybody. He interrupted. He didn't do it the way they do things. He'd have messed up their whole service down there. No, Jesus knew he wasn't going to get nothing in that service. He came to give him a great and mighty work. You know what's amazing to me? It did do a difference in that guy's life. He followed Jesus. He didn't want to leave Jesus. He wanted to stick by his side. Jesus had to order him to go. But then another soul in that group came to see him. Man, I don't care. If I'm sitting down there at the pool of Bethesda and I'm all stove up and can't get in because I have no way of getting there, and this guy next to me, some Jesus, walks over and talks to him and heals him, and he jumps up and he runs off. Honey, I'm crawling, screaming, but I know one, I'm not dumb, amen. This service ain't working. This might be a little bit crude and unusual and out of the ordinary, not the way, but I'd be hollering out, blind Bartimaeus. I'd have been hollering out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Don't leave, Lord. Try to heal another one. I need it too. But not another soul down there seeking help bothered to say a thing to Jesus about helping them. They don't believe. They won't trust. They believed in healing but not his. They believed in helping but not his. Oh, we help now, preacher. We believe. We have our benevolence now. We help. Jesus was watching them in their benevolent service. They had their nice clothes on, their car, and their little chariots, pulling up there, you know, on their little major D's or whatever. And they was going in, they was putting their little benevolence monies in. And directly in the middle of all this stuff, here comes this little old lady. She didn't have probably the best clothes on. She didn't have the best look. Raggedy little purse, had a hole in one end of it maybe. And she reached way down, it looked like she was going to reach her arm all the way down to elbow. And she had little old two pieces, all she had. She pulled them up, she dropped them in. She didn't create no scene. Wasn't nothing spectacular to watch. Didn't even catch anybody's attention, except the Lord's. Everybody was watching that guy that pulled up in that Lamborghini chariot, amen, with that Armani suit on, and they rolled out there and put all here. He put a big old bag up there, ching, ching, everybody turned around. Nobody even noticed she'd come and gone. Now, Jesus recognized him, all right. But Jesus said something about him, said, out of his abundance he gave. That's not everything. That wasn't that he had to give everything. He's fixing to clarify the statement, but he wanted you to understand that man didn't give everything. He just gave some of what he had. But he said, now there's a little lady that came before him. Did y'all notice her? No fancy chariot. There wasn't no ching-ching when she put her bag up there. But she gave more than the rich guy did. Because Jesus said she gave all that she ever had. You read the terminology in there. You understand the text. Stay with the text. She gave every dime she had. She gave her retirement. She gave every ounce of substance for living she had. One but them two pieces to the Lord. She'd give it all. Boom, right there. Jesus was saying she's given everything up possible to take care of her in this world, and she's having faith in me. And the Lord lifted up and said, now wherever this story is spoken, it will be a memorial, not to the rich guy who gave, I know a lot, took care of business that day, but to this lady who we still don't know what her name is, who we don't know where she come from or where she went after that. To this lady, God said, I want to leave behind a memorial. And it was this story God put in this book, the Bible, that has gone around the world, and nobody still knows who she is, where she came from, where she went. But we know one thing about her. She gave more than the rich man that day. She placed her faith and trust in God. The mighty works of giving in her life meant something and changed her life. They believed in honoring, but not his honor. Jesus said so himself in Mark 6:4. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor. Well, when is he without honor? But among his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Just that way. He said, that's just a fact. That's a normal fact. He knew that. Not only does Jesus have these mighty works, and they saw these mighty works, they were bothered by these mighty works, and they won't believe in these mighty works, but last, Jesus said, because of all that, I can't do them. Not going to do them anymore. Not wasting my time. I'm not wasting one bit of my time with folk that are going to rebel. I'm not wasting no more time. By the way, what I learned about this was, I learned Genesis 6:3. Where God said, my spirit's not always going to strive with man. You see, God will try to get you to live for him, but if you just insist on rebelling and you just insist on not believing, fine, go on your way. Go on your way. Fine, all the rest of you down at the Pool of Bethesda, live your miserable lives out down there at that water hole if you want to, hoping you're the next one in. Go ahead. You could have had Jesus heal you, right? He could have had everybody. They could have put the Pool of Bethesda out of business that day if they had all just said, me too, me too. God let them have what they wanted. They're little rich services down there that don't mean nothing except the one every year when the whole bunch could have had it. They'd have cried out. I like the fellow whom when the Lord came to him and said, what shall I do? And he said, Lord, help me to believe. And he said, if thou believest, thou canst. He said, I know, Lord, but help me believe. You'll do it for me. Help my unbelief. I've heard about your healings. I've seen what you've done. But Lord, help me believe. You'll do it for me. Help me not to be unrepentant, Lord. Help me not to be an unbeliever. I need to repent. I need to believe you'll do it for me, these mighty works. Jesus said, I can't do them. No, not going to do them. Matthew 13:58, and he did not many. He did some, but not many mighty works. Why? Because of their unbelief. And this is the phrase, he chose not to. Isaiah 59 tells us, the Bible said, that God's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy, that he cannot hear. The Bible said, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, that he will not hear. God saw when you stole that money that belonged to him, spent it on groceries. God saw when you refused to witness that neighbor, and he went and died and went to hell. God saw that ugly attitude you had about the other brother in Christ. He saw all those things. And God sees you on your knees the next morning praying, oh, God, I need money to go to work on. And God is saying, I'm not giving you a dime. I'm not doing it. You ain't got no time for me. When that man was going to hell, you ain't got no time to give when the church is using the money in God's ministry, and now you expect me to answer. God said, I will not hear. Yeah. And then over in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, he even went further when he said, you cried unto me and you cried unto me. He said, I cried unto you. I tried to get you to repent. I tried to get you to turn from your ways. I sent pestilence. I sent this. I sent that. I even tried to bless you to death. None of it worked. Now God said, I'm going to get me an easy chair. I'm going to sit back. And when you start wailing and wooing and all the awful things, God said, I'm going to start making fun of you. I'm going to mock. I'm going to laugh at your calamity. Why? Because you rebelled against me. You were unrepentant and you just didn't believe my great mighty works. I said all that today for this reason. Do we believe God still can save people? Then why do we not believe it? That he'll save your mom and dad, your brother-in-law. Why you stop praying for him? Do we still believe that God can build the New Testament church? He said, upon this rock, Peter, will I build my church. Do we still believe God can do that? Then why don't we stop praying for God to send people? Why don't we stop praying for God to stop blessing? Why don't we stop praying for the power of God in this place? If we believed it, then God would do it, but he won't if we don't believe and if we are unrepentant. But preacher, we'd just rather have our little old church and our little old way. I'm so sick of hearing the word little and small, I'd like to puke. My God is not little, my God is not small. We are. I like the great missionary who said to ask great things of God and expect great things from God, for we have a great God. And I am convinced, you said, preacher, wouldn't that be a little bit ridiculous to ask God to give us 100 next Sunday? Listen to me. If we believe that God could do it and we would trust him, I believe we ought to clean the pews and get ready for him. I just believe. God's not going to do any great mighty works until we get to believing, until we get to repenting, trusting him. Too many times in the Christian work, we preach healing. But, oh, sister and brother so-and-so get sick, and, oh, we want to pray for them. And we have these little spirituality and little religious things we do, but we don't believe God will. That's why we're not asking him to. And we watch them go out the door 6 feet first, feet out the door, 6 feet down. And, oh, well, he just must have been there in time. We're going to get to heaven one day and find out there's a lot of folk God would have left here to do a great work for God, but he didn't because we didn't believe him. We didn't bother to repent and ask him to do a healing work there. I'm not asking for some wildfire to run through a service and somebody jump up and down and holler and scream and run on three pews and jump out the building and do crazy stuff. I'm just asking for God to do what God can do. We got to believe it. So my mom and dad are hard. They're not going to ever be reached. Well, why don't you get on the phone and call them up and look at mom and dad and say, hey, mom and dad, go to hell. Because that's what you're telling God. I don't believe they can ever be reached, Lord. I'm telling you, if they're alive today, they're sucking God's air and living on his world, there's still hope for them. Yeah. Listen, David heard God's man pronounce God's judgment that that child shall not live, it shall die. What did David do? Give up? Did he go back the old way? No. Until he heard the kid was dead, he fasted and prayed and begged God. For the Bible said, David said, it might be that God will repent. David knew a thing or two about getting a hold of God, even though he was out of God's will, even though he wasn't right with God, even though God was saying, David, I'm not going to do it. You didn't listen to me. He knew a thing about God. And there are many times in David's life later when David would look up and say, oh, God, help. And God's help was already there because he knew a thing about trusting God. How many times he had the opportunity to do in his enemies? And David said, I'm sorry. I know it looks like I could kill Saul and end all this problem. But see, you guys forgot there's this little bitty law, old-fashioned, antique, out-of-date law way back here that says, touch not mine anointing, neither do my prophets any harm. And I'm sorry. I'm not going to touch him. I'm not going to hurt him. And I'm not even going to say something bad about him. I think of the man of God, Isaac, sporting with his wife in public, but they were trying to hide it. He did that because he saw his daddy and his mama do it years earlier. And the king of Egypt was going to take her in to be his wife. And God woke him up in the middle of the night and touched him and said, if you touch that man or his wife, you're a dead man. That's a pretty good message, amen, in the middle of life, for God to wake up a heathen and say, and by the way, God warned him and said, and you're not to say nothing ugly about him either. Listen to the conversation that occurs later when that king corners Isaac and presents to him, why didn't you tell me it was your wife? He doesn't use an ugly name, he doesn't ridicule him, and he doesn't make fun of him or embarrass him. Why? He's scared stiff, that's why. He believes. And he don't believe in this God, he thinks he's God, but he's got sense enough to know that he's about 6 feet under the minute he says or does anything he ain't supposed to. Why is it the lost heathen world got more confidence and convinced ability about the things of God than we do, and we're supposed to know him? Because we don't believe and we're unrepentant. I want you to know that, number one, God can't heal the unbeliever. Much as you might want to be healed of mind or body or soul or spirit, he just can't do the unbeliever. Why? You have got to make the decision. Paul said, I can't win. I got an uncle I love. I don't know where he's at today. I'm praying God help us find him. I want to see him saved, my mama's brother. I've always loved him. I just had something in my heart that's always gone to uncle. So I'd love to see him saved. I can't do it for him. If I could, I'd have done it and sent him a message. I'd have mailed him a letter saying, don't worry about it. You saved, I'll see you in heaven. I did it for you. But I can't. And as bad as I want him saved and as much as I want to know that he knows Christ is Savior and be in heaven one day, it ain't going to happen until he believes. And that's the sheer difference between me and any lost person out there on that street this morning or in a church pew this morning. It's not our money or our social standing or what side of the tracks we came upon or whether he's Baptist or independent or whatever. The only difference is that I believe Christ and he has not believed. And that's it. Adolf Hitler's in hell tonight because he never believed. Madam Murray O'Hara's in hell tonight because she never believed. I'll go to heaven one day because I did believe. What will grind at their souls for all eternity is not the church services they missed or the singings they weren't in on. It'll be that they did not believe Jesus. And number two, Jesus can't save the unrepentant. You're not going to get there by working your way to heaven. I don't care what Baptist little shindig thing we want to teach people they can do or how good they can feel it or how much they got to know it or what date and time they want to pick out. Unless they've been repented, unless they've cried out to Christ in repentance and faith believing, they have no salvation. They never will have until they do. They can join every church there is from here to kingdom come. They can get in every choir. They can do everything. They can fool everybody, but they'll not fool God. Your mama, this lost, started coming to church tomorrow, reading the Bible, quoting scripture, and acting more holy and more righteous and more godly than anybody you've ever met on the earth. I'm telling you on authority of the Word of God, if she's never trusted Christ, she'll go to hell that way. And it'll be a torment to her, like unbelievable torment, that she knew the Bible that much, that she went to church that much, but never trusted Christ. Now, you want your mama in hell doing that? I thank God mine won't be, but heaven's a mercy. I would not want my mother there. The old Scottish mother who'd raised her children to know the Lord, cried and grieved when her children, her two boys, went out into the world of sin. And life would go as it would, she'd get busy. And one day her boy had wavered, came home to be with her, and oh, what a rejoicing it was. And there in that place, he shared with his mama how he'd come to know Christ as his Lord and chosen Jesus as his Savior. And she began to weep, not shout, but weep. She turned to her boy with her hands on his face and begged forgiveness of her son. She said, son, I have not prayed for thee as I should. I have not lived my life for the gospel in your life as I should. I rejoice in your knowing of Christ. For she said, I would have gone mad if I'd known that you'd perished without him. Do we really believe in this salvation, these great and mighty works of Christ? Do we really believe that Jesus can do these things for us that we've been pleading for? And if we believe, we will be repentant and believe him, and we will trust him and rely on him. He will do these things. The wonderful thing is he'll get honor and glory because he's going to do it his way. You know, we won't even worry about how. That's his. I've often marveled. I've said this a lot. I told my dad, and there's one thing I've grown up learning, and I just enjoy, Brother James. It's not that God answers prayer. I know he does. How grateful I am for that. It's how he does it. It's the way that God works when he does it that just gets me all excited inside. Just throws me into moments of joy that I can rehearse. I'm going to get me some angels one day and set them down here and try to explain to them that joy I got when I heard Daddy got saved in Vietnam. They're going to look at me just as blank as a goat in Newgate, amen? And they're going to do that for all eternity because the angels don't know, but I still won't try. It's exciting when I think about the mighty works of God. in people's lives. I knew my Uncle Bill. I rejoice that my Uncle Bill's in heaven today by his testimony, by the verification that others have said. I knew him in his life, and what my family says is right. He didn't have anything to do with God or the church or religion or nothing. Didn't want to talk about it. Had his way, and that was it. He wasn't mean or unkind about it, but that's just the way he was, like most of the world. No, I mean, he'd have gone to CME, Christmas, Mother's Day, or Easter to church. That's about it. You know, we had a bunch of those last week. Amen. Won't see him again till Mother's Day in a few weeks. Won't see him again till Christmas. That's normal. We understand that, the way the world is. He's one of those. If he went then, but he got saved. And there's grieving, and the family can't be around him anymore, but I rejoice that one of these days soon, they'll be with him in heaven. Man, I mean, the change that comes in life. I remember my Uncle George, same way. No time for God, no things of God. He was involved in the material things of this world. He had a 64 Chevy Impala to die for. Man, that thing was immaculate. If it burped, he took it to a shop. It was the clean. When he got saved, I was sad for that old car. I thought, Lord, not right. You know, this car is called falling apart. He didn't care about the material thing. I was sat there in his living room watching and listening to him as he listened to the Bible on tape, curled up in a chair, and just talk about the Lord. Strange. I never heard that before. I remember him telling the story how he went. He was air and heat man, referred to Dr. R.G. Lee at Bellevue Baptist Church back then. And he went and shared with him how he got saved. And Dr. R.G. Lee apologized to him. He said, George, I thought you were saved. You lived it, but I'm so sorry. I should have witnessed to it. I shouldn't have assumed. But I'm certainly glad and rejoiced that you know the Lord. I'm talking about people. And we love those stories, and they're wonderful. And, oh, that's wonderful, preacher. And you're probably thinking of some. But what about that relative you got right now that's going to hell and could be there in a few minutes? I mean, could just about be there right now if it didn't already. What about them? Cannot God's mighty work of salvation reach them? Of course it can. But we must believe, we must repent, we must plead and beg for God to do for them also. It is up to them, but we need to do our part to pray and seek God. Get the gospel to them. Well, they'll be offended. Now, would you rather spend all eternity with them in heaven, offended for just a little bit because they got their conviction and got saved? Or would you rather spend all eternity in heaven without them and then be offended for all eternity because you didn't care about them enough to tell them about Jesus? You coward? That's what they'll say. Does it bother you that much now? Mama, never speak to me again. I'd rather my mother never say two words to me again the rest of my life and know I'll wake up in heaven. And when I do, I'll hear Mama's voice. Come on home. Good to see you home, son. Just hear her voice say anything, amen. And you kids quit running on the street of gold. You know better than that. You know, I don't care what it is. Anything she'd say would be more wonderful than to never hear her voice again if I could share the gospel with her. I close. The young man I knew in pastor's college many years ago, we'd had pastor school week. It was on soul winning, trying to reach our families for the Lord was the theme. It started on Monday. It would end on Friday afternoon about 1 or 2 o'clock. I met this young guy because he came there to live, and families put us up. Though I was living about an hour and a half south of there, I came up there to go to pastor school, and I stayed in this family's room, and they took two, he and I together. And while we were there, the Monday night message on soul winning gripped his heart about reaching the people in his lives that he knew, the family. He didn't tell nobody, but he got in his car and drove 900 miles back home. Of course, his family knew he was there. Mom and dad, wife, kids, remember, they knew he was there at pastor's college. They knew he was there for school that week. They knew his son was a pastor. Much like my folks, I'm thank the Lord. They were members in his church. They were lost. Mine are saved. I'm thankful. But he knocked on the door of his mother. She comes to the door quite astonished. This is late Tuesday afternoon, evening. Here's their son, supposed to be there all week. And what's up? Tears began to run down his face. He began to tell his mother how much he loved her, how much he didn't want to see her go to hell. He wanted to know Christ. Mom, I've driven 900 miles because God put a burden on my heart for you. I want you to come to Christ. She didn't want to do anything. She didn't want to have anything to do with it. She wanted to go on back. He said, I'm not leaving, Mama. I just assumed, Mama, God kill me and take me home now, but I'm not going to heaven without my mother, not knowing that she knew that I loved her enough to tell her. And he began to share the gospel with her and tell her how Christ. And he was persistent. He wouldn't go. She was very receptive. And just a matter of a few moments, he led his mother to the Lord. There was great rejoicing, man. He said, my mother prayed. He says, the words I'd always wanted to hear her say. Always wanted to be there. My mama got saved, and she got saved. What a rejoicing it was. Whew, I said, Mama, I got to go back. Get your things together, Mama. Get my things together. Yeah, you coming with me. They ain't going to believe this. I'm going to take you with me. So he made his mama get in the car, his father. Put him in the car and drove him 900 miles back to pastor's college. This is Wednesday evening now. Drove up there. They drove his chains. They got back. And however it was, they just drove straight through, got back. And the service that evening, the pastor was asking for testimonies. This man stood up. I heard him stand up and give a testimony. How he'd gone back 900 miles, led his mother to the Lord. He said, Pastor, I got proof of it. He said, I brought my mama. Had his mother stand. And she waved her hand and said, yes, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Now, you know what happened. It's a room full of preachers, amen. First, it started in our toes. It got a little quiet. Everybody got to shout. We had a great day. And that broke out. We had a little mini revival that night as people began to share, not just them, but how many of them had driven back to their moms and dads, some to their brothers and sisters, some to their uncles, some of them with success, some of them without success. And several of them who had success in seeing them come to know Christ had done like he had done, put them in a car and brought them back there so that they could see God was in there. And what I'll never forget how much it mesmerized the lives of God's men that year in this matter of reaching our families for Christ. What good is my ministry to Christ if I serve God as a pastor and live for him and I'm true and I lose my family to this hellish world? Then I'm not a success, I'm a failure in God's eye. For God gave me the family that he's given me and told me to raise them in what? The nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I may be successful as a preacher of the gospel, as a pastor in a church, but if I don't see my children come to Christ and I don't see them live for God, I failed God. And the Bible said how pleased and how wonderful it is to hear your children testify the goodness of God. That virtuous woman is thrilled because her children stand in the gate and say, citizens, governors, officials, I want to tell you about the world's number one mother. That lady was in the store the other day, and she had one of them T-shirts on and said, world's number one grandma. And I said to her, is that true? She didn't know me from nobody, you know. We got one of them in the store, Myrtle, amen. I said, is that true? And I looked at her shirt, and she looked at me, and I said, I have always wanted to meet the world's number one grandmother. Are you her? And she smiled, and I said, isn't it wonderful to be loved and the world's number one grandma? She said, yes. I said, how many? And I talked to her about her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren. Oh, she lit up. She still doesn't know me, and I still don't know her. We left there. I don't know which aisle she went down and which aisle she came out of. Amen? I didn't know. You said, why do you do that, preacher? Because sitting back on that back row to me is the world's greatest mother. And I've heard my children say how much they think she's the world's greatest grandma. And I'll tell you what, buddy, them's exciting words to me. Them's words that light me up when I think about it. Because I can't be with my family all the time. And this guy led his mother to the Lord and brought her back as a testimony of what God do. Now, of course, he was real tired and the week was over. He had to get a room for the night and sleep and had to take his mom and dad back home. He didn't get to be at much of the pastor's college, but pastor's school for him that year was God getting him right on this matter of believing and trusting God for his mighty works in his family. And he went back and let God use him. And his mama got saved. Now, folks, all I'm saying this morning is, what are we going to believe God for? What are we going to trust God for? I believe if we want to see the mighty works of God at Anchor Baptist Church, a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit, a mighty moving of Christ in our families, a mighty moving of God in this church, we're going to have a repentant heart, we're going to have to believe and trust in him, and we're going to have to put some, as they say, shoe leather to the move. Father, I pray this morning that we would not be unrepentant, unbelieving folk when it comes to the mighty works we've seen. Oh, I've heard them. I've seen them. God, I want to see them here at this place. I want to see family members that are lost. I want Lord, Brother Keenan to preach. I understand some reasons, Lord, but they'll preach. He studied also, and he's prayed also. And half of folk haven't got enough character to stay and listen to the man of God. I want to see sometime more that'll come in and hear the word of God. I want to see, Lord, he'll invite his relatives. Lord, a lot of his are lost. My uncle come and preach, and a lot of his are lost. Lord, I've heard my sisters get saved in the service. I've heard my family trust Christ. I've seen them make decisions for God. I want to see some of my uncle's relatives get saved before it's too late. I want to see some of Keenan's family and Kathy's come and walk in the aisle and trust Christ and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to serve you more. I want to see those. I want to see Brother Jim's folks. I don't know what it's like to have a lost mama. He does. God in heaven, I want to see the day that they'll come and know you as Savior. It won't happen, Lord, if we don't believe and we don't trust you and we don't look for the mighty works of God in this place. Help us this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. In your precious name we pray. Would you stand with your heads bowed as Jamie plays on the piano? What has God spoken to your heart about? You got a burden for someone that needs Christ. Won't you just come and pray? First, you got to come and admit it to God and speak to the Lord about it in reality that it exists and you know that. And then you got to say, Lord, what can I do to have an impact? How can I be used to reach them? You got a best friend you went to high school with, college with? What is it that God will speak to your heart about this morning? You just be obedient and come and do what he asks you to do. I don't know what it is. You got a decision to make for God? Come and make it. God knows. Seeking a need? God knows that you have that need. He knows what you have needed before you ask. He already knew that. He wants to hear you come and he'll say, Father, I'm your child. Will you help me? I know you helped old brother so-and-so. Would you help me too? Please help me too. He wants to hear you say that. The Bible said that he set the little children upon him and said, such is the kingdom of heaven. Unless you come humbly as a little child, they come just simply believing. Just repent and do what it takes, they believe in. I pray we'll do that. Father, I pray you'll not pass us by this morning. I pray you'll hear the prayer of your people as our hearts are poured out to you. We want to be used of God to serve you and live for you as we should. I pray this morning we'll make the decisions that will be pleasing in your sight. We're going to have to live with them for all eternity and one day face you in eternity. I want to hear you say, well done. Well done. You believed me. You trusted me. I did those mighty works there because you did. God, if you'll do those mighty works, you'll do them in a place and continue to do them, and you'll do them more and more as we repent and as we trust you and we believe you and we seek it and we live it and we look for it more and more. Pray, Father, we'll do that this morning, that to this date and time, will be the time, the 19th of April, 2009. We'll remember this Sunday, Simple Mission Sunday. We'll remember it as the Sunday that God began to do mighty works in my life. I began to believe him and trust him. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. Brother Keenan, what number?
281.
Would you turn there? It's a great hymn.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Father, I thank you for this day that you've given us. I pray you bless our mealtime together in our fellowship. Thank you for the encouragement of God's word. Once again, to remind us, Lord, how much you want to do for us. We'll just believe you and trust you and seek you. Help us do that now. We'll finish the day strong. Be back at 1:15 or so, Lord, to have another service to touch us again. And then when we leave this place today, we'll take everything. We'll talk about how we're giving our children and even our new converts to you and the work of God. And then not just abandon them there, but be there with them to train them and teach them. Give them all the opportunities to serve you. And then, Father, trust you in those mighty works of God, that they'll be greatly done and used for you. And then, Lord, the rest of the day we'll rejoice that we were here. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Meal is in the back. Seniors, amen. It's good to see all of you.
I didn't know you were bothered. I was a little bit in a minute. tried to, but I wasn't sure.
I know
sure.
What it was, but we'll work on it. Yes, sir. Yeah, we'll just get you the information you do with it to you.